As you can see up on the screen, we're going to be in Colossians once again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. I'm hoping to get through 17 today. We'll see. I've kind of given myself an ambitious plan to be done with Colossians by mid-August, and we'll see how that goes. But Colossians chapter 3, we're going to continue on in this marvelous book, emphasizing the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ in all things for us, his people. Let us read verse 5, Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God's word for us this morning. Let's pause and ask his blessing once again. Heavenly Father, there are many words here for us. There are many wonderful truths, some hard commands, some things that might not immediately be understandable to us. But yet, Father, you have done such a marvelous work in us and for us that these things are more than possible in our lives. And we thank you for your word and how it dwells richly among us and in this church. And we pray that that would continue. Guide and direct your word through your spirit today, through my mouth. Open the hearts of this, your children, here today, that we might be the people who are being remade in the image of Christ, our Creator and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, a message that I've titled, Living the Life. Living the life. In living our new life in Christ, we Christians are constantly choosing to grow into the character of Christ. This is the life that we have been given. The ability to live becoming more and more like Christ. Question for all of us today. Growing up, what did you think life would be like when you were grown up? And if you are a young person today who does not feel like they have grown up yet, I'm still among those. What do you think life will be like when you grow up? For those of you who are Christians, for those of you who maybe became Christians later in life, what did you think life would be like as a Christian? Because these things are important for us to think about. What Paul is going to get at here for us this morning causes us to pause and think, what is the Christian life about? One of the hardest things for me to accept as an adult is this word, adulting. Anybody heard of this word before? You've seen it on social media? Oh, it's a new word, adulting. It means to actually be an adult, to be responsible, to do the things that have to be done, even though you'd rather be doing something else. See, when I was growing up as a young kid and as a teenager, I thought, when I grow up, I turn 18, I get a job, I get a car, Maybe if the Lord is really, really, really good to me, I might have a girlfriend. And life will just be sweet. You know, I'll just be able to move along. I'll have, you know, just no worries, no cares. And just, I'll get to live my life. Yes, I want to live it for Christ, but yeah, I get to live my life. I don't have to be told what to do anymore and go here, go there, do this. And then reality sits in. You got bills to pay. You got classes to go to. And relationships don't always work out the way you think that they will. And life happens because there's still sin in this world. And there's still sin in me. Growing up as a young Christian, I think, well, what would life be like as a Christian? Oh, man, it would be so nice not to have to worry about certain sins anymore. Man, when I'm in my 40s and 50s, I won't have to worry about lying or stealing because God already have given me everything. I won't have to worry about what I look at or who I look at and what I think about when I look at certain people because, you know, by then I'll just be, you know, I'm good, on fire, Christ living in me, and it's just smooth sailing. Is anybody like, I'm with you there, Pastor. Yeah, I understand. Am I the only one? Oh my goodness, this is going to go flat today. That's where I was. Our passage this morning, though, kind of wakes us up from that reality. And I'm very thankful for that. And yes, I caught on to this reality very quickly. We've been going through Colossians, talking about how Christ is our all in all. Christ is the supreme. He is creator of all things. He is Savior. It's all about Jesus, the Christian life, the life we live. But this life that He's given us is not always a nice walk along the beach. Some days, many days, our life as a Christian is a war. And we're bleeding, we're beaten up, we feel like our arms and legs and our heads are going to fall off, you know, our hair's falling out, because it's just such a struggle sometimes. But we belong to Christ. Amen. He is in us. We are in Him. What is true of Him, as we've already looked at several weeks ago, is true of us as we're thinking spiritually speaking. These things have been declared for us. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous and holy in God's sight. But I know I don't always feel that way, and I don't always act that way, and I know we don't always either. There is something for us to do. A couple weeks ago I shared, I often felt like in my Christian life there was just more that I needed to do. Well, we're going to get to that more that we need to do today. Not to add to our salvation, not to make our salvation more secure, because Christ has already done that. Nothing can ever undo it, and nothing can ever add to it. But we put into practice what has been declared true of us. Now, the life that we live is a life in which the great truths of salvation and sanctification come into play. It's where the rubber meets the road. The boots are on the ground. We're moving forward with Christ into battle on a daily basis. Some days it's messy. Some days it's glorious. We get a little glimpse of what eternity might be like as we're gathered together with saints on a weekly basis to sing His praises. Some days things just move so smoothly. We're like, God, what's going on? This is so awesome. You are so good. Keep this up. I can live this way. And then God says, well, we're going to test something else today as well. God is working in us and through us to make the gospel truth an everyday lived experience. So what we have here this morning is we are now able to choose to grow in Christ-likeness. And I'm going to split this passage up into three major sections. Other people have done it in different ways, but this kind of fell in with my line of thinking this morning. Choosing to grow in Christ-likeness, looking at verses 5 through 9, by eliminating our worldliness. Eliminating our worldliness, our sinful actions. Notice that we're told here to put to death. What a command. Christians, you are told to go hunting. You are told to take out, to eliminate something in your life. Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Live the Christian life. Go out there and find something to kill. What we kill, though, is not people. It's not animals. We're not hunting for food. What we're killing is the residual that is left in our life. Because we have this carcass, this flesh. You all have it. You're wearing it today. You washed it and you put something on it to make it smell good, to present yourself here this morning so that we all feel better about, you know, being around a bunch of people. This flesh that we have is still bound in sin. It's the old nature, the old self. And in it is a fight. It doesn't want to go down without a fight. It's like an animal that's been put down, but it's going to get up and get after you if you don't continue to keep putting it down until it's gone. Now, the price has been paid. Don't get me wrong. Sin, death, the price has been paid. Christ paid it all at the cross. It is finished. But now we have to live with the results of that great victory. Now we, like the children of Israel, going into the promised land, they conquered the major nations, but yet there was still some little groups and pockets of people that needed to be taken care of. God said, wipe them all out because they're sinful, they're evil, they are under judgment. Your flesh is under judgment, and part of that is us eliminating sin in our lives. Romans 6, consider yourselves dead to sin. Don't let it rise up. Romans 8, put to death the flesh, the sinfulness that still exists in us that is yet to be fully redeemed. Put it to death by the Spirit, and as we see in a few moments, by the Word of God. Galatians 5, 24, you belong to Christ. You have and you are crucifying your flesh. This is the Christian life. Hunting, putting to death, practicing Christ-likeness, choosing Christ-likeness in every moment of every day, putting into real life what Christ has done for us. We've been crucified. We're dead to sin. All that we've read and studied so far in verses 1 through 4 that's true of us, we now get to live out on a regular basis, eliminating that which is earthly in us. I think the Apostle Paul must have heard somebody teach about what Jesus said about this. Maybe it was the Spirit, Jesus directly teaching Paul himself, but Jesus taught about this, eliminating sin in our lives. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pull it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, we like to take the Bible literally, but I don't think Jesus meant to actually do those things. What he meant, what Paul is what Paul means here. If something is causing you to sin, do whatever it takes to take that out of your life. End the relationship. Destroy the cell phone. Don't get the internet plan. Have somebody with you on the computer if that's what you need to eliminate the opportunity to fall into sin and to give in to temptation. What Paul is getting at here is that Christians actually live what they believe, what has been declared true of us. You are God's child. You are holy and beloved. Act like it. Now this morning, please understand that there's going to be a lot of commands here. And I am not necessarily getting after on purpose any particular individual here. The elders didn't come to me and say, you got to preach this against. No, that never happened. It's a part of the book here that God's word is here to remind us to keep moving forward, to keep doing some of these things that we need to do and be reminded of in our lives. Well, what is it that is earthly in us? What is it that is of the flesh? Practices and actions that are sinful and rebellious. The easy way to refer to it is worldliness. These actions are listed here. They are actually reasons for God's judgment, both in the present, at the cross, in the present, in our life here now. We often say that our world, especially in the United States, we are living in a culture that is being judged based on the evil and wickedness that keeps perpetuating itself. God is judging us, giving us, you want that? Okay, this is what happens. And it hurts. But unfortunately, people don't see that. These actions that are listed here are under judgment. Judgment of God's judgment in the past, in the present, and in the future when all will stand before God. Believers before Christ, what have you done with the salvation I gave you? Unbelievers before God, why didn't you trust in my Son? It is in these sinful, earthly, evil deeds, with these worldly ways that all unbelievers live, and that all believers lived in to certain degrees, varying degrees, before coming to know Christ. Now, some of us, maybe you're here this morning, said, like, Pastor Andy, I trusted in Christ when I was 4 years old. I was scared to death about not having Jesus in my life. I wanted Jesus, and I was so happy that he died for me so that I wouldn't have to die for my sins. I've never lived these things that we're going to mention here in just a moment. Maybe not fully, but the capacity for that was there. Each one of us has a sinful nature, the sinful nature of Adam, that is fully capable of doing to varying degrees, even to extreme degrees, everything that is listed here. Maybe you didn't give in to every single temptation. Maybe you didn't give in all the way and fully bring all of these things about. Maybe that hasn't happened. But yet some of us, even as believers, still struggle with these things because it's a part of our flesh. And the flesh, it's residual. It needs a spiritual goo gone in order to get rid of it. And that comes through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. This is not talking about necessarily giving into temptation or a moment of weakness, but the regular practice, the lifestyle, the choosing, the indulging, I'm going to live this way, and I don't care if it's wrong. That kind of an attitude, that is not a Christ-like attitude. That is not an attitude of a believer. And these are the very aspects of our current culture, our current revolution that is happening in our society in a variety of ways. It's language that's used here by Paul also in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 22. And we've got to recognize that not everyone is as sinful as they could be. Yet we are commanded, even in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, eliminate, kill, mortify, put to death. These things should never be named amongst God's people. And those who practice them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice them, not those who happen to fall into temptation or back into temptation, who give in every once in a great while and hate the fact that they've given in and they continue fighting it. If you're fighting, that's a great sign that you are God's child and that you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But if you don't care, just like, oh, it's just, yeah, another image popped up and I just kept running with it wherever it led. I didn't care. That's not a good sign. That means we need to come back to the truth and repent of our sin and cry out to Jesus for salvation. And he is willing to forgive. These characteristics we're going to look at are not characteristics of God's children. They are characteristics of people who belong to Satan's kingdom. What is it about these particular actions that deserve such strong condemnation? Such a strong command, such as eliminate, put to death, take them out? These are a misuse of God's great gifts. These are something that God gave to men and women who are joined together in holy matrimony, to be used, to be maximized, to be enjoyed within the boundaries that he has set. Because unless it happens in that way, in that sphere of life, it is extremely dangerous and deadly to practice these things apart from God's plan. Do not misuse God's gift of intimacy, sexuality, and marriage. These actions go against the very nature of God, who is holy. It's a repudiation of all of who God is to practice these things in a way that God has said, do not do this. This will harm you. Don't go outside of the rails. Don't jump off the bridge. The individual who commits them, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is someone who is harming themselves. They don't even realize it, and they enjoy it, and they keep doing it. You're harming yourself. Stop. God loves you. He put boundaries and rules in place for a reason, to protect you so that when the time comes, you can enjoy this great gift of sexuality in a way that you were meant to enjoy, to the fullness, in an act of worship with your spouse, honoring God in all that you do. And also falling into these sins, giving into these sins, living in these ways harms others in the deepest and most intimate way possible. People who have experienced the trauma of being sinned against in these sins here in verse 5, they go there almost their entire life suffering because someone else wanted to have a moment of pleasure. Sin, by its very nature, cannot bring about anything good, ever. It only brings death, destruction, and condemnation. These actions may feel good for a time and seem to bring about something good and be enjoyable, but it will only lead to death. This list in verse 5 is one in which the apostle locates sin within us, within a person. It comes from within a dark place. And that place still exists, unfortunately, for believers in our flesh, which is yet to be redeemed. We all long for our resurrected, glorified body, amen? When we don't have any more aches and pains, when getting on the ground to pull the weeds doesn't hurt anymore, when we can actually mow the lawn uphill, you know, and it doesn't hurt, when we don't have to worry about cancer treatments. We long for that aspect of our glorified body, but do we think about this aspect of a glorified body? No more residual sin wanting to claw itself and to bring us down. Nothing but joy and holiness and peace and righteousness. But this list just is a list that gets worse and worse with each action. The first, in verse 5, sexual immorality, if not eliminated, grows into greater impurity, a greater desire, a greater manipulation of circumstances and people in order to get what I want to please myself, lustful passions and evil desires. All you got to do is turn on the news. All you got to do is figure out what was illegal, what should still be illegal in a lot of ways for a lot of reasons. This is what these verses are talking about here. Things get worse and worse. Covetousness. It doesn't appear to fit the pattern here, but if you think about it, covetousness is just wanting and longing for something that is not mine, someone that does not belong to me in some sort of relationship, but I want what I could possibly get from them or through them. And so it becomes idolatry because it's all about me and what I want to make me happy. Instead of worshiping God and honoring Him, pleasing Him, using what He has given me, given us, in a way that honors and glorifies Him. This is why these must be eliminated from a believer's life. We are all about worshiping and fellowshipping Jesus, becoming more and more of who He is, because as we're going to see in a moment, we're being remade into His image. There's a story of a pilot, kind of a newer pilot, and he's in a single-engine plane, no autopilot or anything like that. It's just him and the engine and, you know, the physics of air and all that kind of stuff. He's flying over the desert. He hears this chewing sound behind him. Something's gnawing on something back there, and then he panics. It's a rat, and it's chewing on something. If he chews on the wrong line, I'm doomed. I'm going down. How can I get rid of this rat? If I let go of the wheel, then we're doomed. I'm doomed. You know, we're going to crash. How do I get rid of this rat? It's going to chew on this line, and then I might not be able to turn or go up and down, however you call that in airline speak. How do I get rid of this rat? And then he remembered his training. He remembered what he had been taught. Rats can't live in high altitudes. I can kill this rat really quick. Pull back, push up, do whatever you got to do to climb into the air. As high as he could go until he did not hear that chewing sound anymore. When he finally lands, he looks back behind his seat, and that rat was definitely chewing on something that could have been destructive. This is how we eliminate sin in our life. We climb into the outer reaches of the heavens themselves, into the presence of Christ Jesus in His Word and among His people. The more of Jesus, the more we look at Christ, the more we aim and set our hearts and minds on things that are above, as we talked about in verses 1 through 4, the more we will recognize, the more we will desire to eliminate and kill sin in our lives. Choose to grow in Christ's likeness by eliminating sinful actions and also sinful attitudes and speech, verses 8 and 9. We're not going to spend as much time here. But look at this. He says again, you must, in verse 8, put them all away. Put them all away, and these two, anger and malice and wrath, slander, obscene talk, lying. Do not do these things. Put them away, throw them away, kill them, put them in the trash heap, burn them in the trash pile. Whatever you got to do, take these things off of your life and destroy them. Put away, kill. The two lists, I think, are connected. Because anger and wrath and malice, slander, anger is behind so many sins. I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting what I want from you, and so I'm going to destroy your life with my speech, how I talk to you about others, talk to others about you, how I talk to you. These things are destructive, they are unholy, and they are not becoming of God's children, people who are to be people of truth and honesty and righteousness. And so, like the command to eliminate the sinful practices of verse 5, we are commanded to take out anger and wrath and malice. It's kind of like taking a shower. You hop into the shower, right? But before you get into the shower, you take off your dirty, sweaty clothes. When I get back from a run, it looks like I just got out of the shower. But it doesn't smell like I just got out of the shower. So what do? I get into the shower as normally as normal people do. I take my shower, I get all nice and clean. I don't put my running clothes back on. I mean, would anybody here do that? That would be silly. Why would we as believers go to Christ and get washed in the blood of the Lamb and then turn around and walk away from that and put on the dirty clothes of sin and slander and lying and obscene, coarse, vulgar speech? Don't do that, Paul says. You've been given the power to not do those things. The power of sin has been broken. The chains are broken. Don't let the flesh drag you down. Put on clean clothes, washed in Christ. Anger here is this intense and enduring, seething anger. It's kind of like a boiling volcano that's not really ready to blow, but it's building up the pressure. And then wrath happens, and boom! There's lava everywhere, and there's anger everywhere, and there's destruction everywhere. I read a story this week about a mom writing in a parenting magazine about how she had been busy all morning cleaning the floors, waxing the floors in her kitchen. I mean, it looked immaculate. You could eat off those floors. Her 10-year-old son and his friend walks in, and they want to get some lemonade. She's like, okay, but just be careful. I just cleaned the floors. So they're very careful with the pot of lemonade, pitcher of lemonade. But as they're getting the lemonade out, being very careful, they didn't notice the 2 dozen eggs on the shelf. And somebody bumped into it, and 2 dozen eggs fall on the floor and make a huge mess. The mom comes in, get out of here now. I told you to be careful. Look at this mess that you've made. And those boys set that pitcher down, and boom, they're gone. Mom's seething and just cleaning up. I cleaned all this already once a day. Why do I got to do it all over again? When she's done and it's clean, she realizes, oh, I lost it. That was not good. So she sets out some cookies. She calls the boys. She wants to apologize, but the boys aren't anywhere to be found. Boys, come get some cookies. Come here a second. I'd like to talk to you. They scattered. They left. She said, get out. They got out because they did not want to be anywhere around Mama's wrath. Unfortunately, too many of us parents have had those moments where that anger and that wrath, all because my floor got messed up, because I got to get on my hands and knees and do it again. Really? I mean, how selfish of me. Yes, they should have been more careful, but things happen, right? This is where the battle happens, right? Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, this is where the battles happen. The moments where I have an instant to make a choice. Am I going to kill that anger right away, or am I going to just let it go? Oh, we need God's grace and His help to help us to choose to. Okay, boys, it's all right. It's just some eggs. We can get some more. It'll clean up easily. Help me get the mop, get some paper towels. Let's do this together. I wish it was that easy. It's not always that easy all the time, but we have to keep working at it. Because until we see Christ, we will not be like He is. We will not appear with Him as He is. And so we strive each day in this battle that we're living in. Again, we put these things away because they're not reflective of God's character. They harm others, including others in the body of Christ. We strive to be what Christ has died to make us to be. How do we put off this old self? How do we put away these sinful actions and these attitudes? How do we kill sin? How do we take off these dirty laundry? How do we clean this up? Do we even clean it up? Well, we choose to move forward in growing in Christ's likeness by eliminating sin and enhancing our appearance with Christ. We get new clothes for a renewed body. Anybody here like to buy new clothes? I do like to buy new clothes. It hasn't happened in a while. Back to school shopping, I think, is probably going to happen within the next couple of weeks. Sorry, kids, but it's coming. Yeah, I know. I felt the same way. I still do. But we have new clothes for a new body. We get something new to put on us. In verse 10 here, Paul continues the sentence from verse 9 where he says, put off the old self, and he says, continues, and put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Some of the favorite verses of pastors and biblical counselors, therapists. Put off and put on. We get rid of the old bad habits, sinful habits, and we put on new habits, righteous habits, habits belonging to Christ, habits that are actually Christ himself. I love the attributes thing that Brian opened up our service with today, because that's exactly what we're doing, trying to put on these attributes of God in Christ in our lives more and more. Because we have this old self that we're killing, and we have this new self, this new life in Christ. It's like a new seed that is growing within us. Those of you who like to garden and plant and farm, you like to plant lots of seeds. Well, the seed of the gospel was planted in you when you trusted in Christ. And it is growing and growing. And our job is to continue to water that with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. What we're being told here is to stop living the old life and put on new clothes. Commanded to put this into place. Put into practice these new things. Now, just by practicing them, we don't just become. It takes time. I had a band director that used to say, practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. What we practice is what we will become. So if we practice poorly, we will act poorly. We will perform poorly. But if we practice properly, we will begin to behave and perform properly. And so this is what we do when we put on the new clothes. Jesus is our creator, and these new clothes are his clothes that he is putting on us. Yes, someday we will all have the white robes. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. We're talking about compassion. We're talking about Christ-likeness, kindness, Christ's character traits, Christ's attributes. And this happens as we spend more and more time with him. And we begin to put on these new practices, these new habits, so that we can behave like Christ. So in that moment when the eggs fall to the floor, it's compassion, it's humility, it's kindness, and not anger and wrath. Notice the word renewed here. It means something that has happened and is continuing to happen. It's an ongoing process. There's a song that we used to sing in VBS when I was growing up called He's Still Working on Me. Anybody remember that? He's still working on me to make me all I want to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth, the universe and Mars. He's still working on me. Will we let him work on us? Will we let him work and renew ourselves day by day? In verse 11, we see that this renewal, though, is not just for individuals. It's for a new body. Look at verse 11 with me, if you would. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. So it's not Jews, it's not Gentiles, it's not Romans. It's everybody. It's not circumcised and uncircumcised, religious or unreligious. It's not barbarians, people who don't kind of really know how to live, but yet we're out there. Scythians and slaves, people on the outskirts of life and society, the free. It's Christ in all. Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything. It's all about Christ. Paul's saying here that as we put on new clothes, we're being renewed day by day to look more like Christ and being shaped into a new body, a new humanity, the body of Christ, the church. This is why we eliminate. This is how we eliminate, by being with other Christians and allowing our time spent with Jesus to put on new clothes, put on new practices. It might sound simple, and we all know it's not as simple as it sounds, but it is a daily commitment by faith, even a little bit of faith, that can shape this mountain into something beautiful for God, for Christ. These earthly distinctions are no longer what's really important. It's what's important is Christ. Putting on the new clothes that Jesus died for us to be able to have, that he might be exalted and magnified, that we might make a fuss over him gloriously and righteously, and not over our sinful selves and our individual wants and desires. We put off and we put on by spending time with Christ. We put on the new self and allow the Spirit to bring out the fruit of Christ in our lives. And we put on new clothes for the new relationships that we have in this new body of Christ. Verses 12 through 15, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul's talking to more than one person here. He's talking to a body of believers. He's talking to us. And as he describes these new clothes of the Christian, he's describing who we really are, reminding us, you are all together in Christ. You're not in this alone. This isn't a Lone Ranger affair. This is a community affair. He says that you believers, you're not loners. You've been chosen by God. You're not forgotten. God brought you into this family. He loves you. And you've been chosen to carry a message that sin has been defeated. Christ has won. There is new life. And yes, and right now it is a struggle, but it is worth it because what's coming is far more glorious than anything we could ever imagine. God's grace and His goodness to us in Christ and calling us to be Him through the proclamation of the gospel, to be with Him, to know Him, allowing us to choose Him, to be with Him. We're holy. We're made set apart, called to be in God's family for God's purposes, for God's grace, for God's work. And we are loved. Remember, parents, when your children were born, they hadn't done anything except exist and you loved them. That is the love in which Christ, which God has for you. You exist and He loves you. Yes, He loves all. He sent His Son Jesus to die for all, that we might all have the opportunity to turn to Him, repent of our sins, and have forgiveness and eternal life. But for those of us who have made that choice, there's a special love set upon us because we've been renewed and remade in the image of Christ, the Son of God. All of these wonderful things are being described of us to remind us that you can do this, not in your own strength, but by God's grace. You can live this life. You can be who I have died to make you to be. And it comes with new relationships. I'm not the only one who is saved. You're not the only one. We all have been saved by God's grace. We're being renewed together, and we get to help each other be renewed. We would not know each other apart from Christ. Really, I mean, I doubt I would have met any of you if I hadn't been a Christian. Think about that. Most of you here, other than family members, of course, we wouldn't know each other. But yet in Christ, we are one and a part of a great family. And our new stylish clothes of Christ enable us to truly know and live for Christ and to truly know each other and to help each other to live for Christ. And these new clothes that we put on, compassionate hearts, kindness. You ever see those signs out on the road, maybe in people's yards or on billboards or electronic digital signs? It says, be kind. I wish it was just that easy. Just be kind. Yes, we need those signs to remind us. But being kind only comes by knowing Christ. Be kind, be humble, humility, meekness, strength under control, gentleness. Patience, bearing with one another, ultimately leading to forgiveness, ultimately describing love, the peace of Christ that guards and watches over our relationships with one another. These Christ-like qualities are described elsewhere as the fruit of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit who's working this out in our lives as we surrender and as we yield to Him and as we allow the Word of God to work in us. So when circumstances arrive and the old self, that old flesh that we're trying to kill off, rises up and tries to take over again, we remember Christ, who He is and who He's made us to be. I can be compassionate like Christ. I can be humble. I can be meek because Christ's power lives within me. The power that raised Him from the dead is available to each one of us. What we have here, again, is a progression from verses 5 through 14. The old self is eventually replaced by a new self, no longer focused on self, but on a Savior and upon each other. Individuals brought into a community for Christ. A command for believers and churches for these characteristics can only be practiced in community. We can only be compassionate towards somebody else. We can only be kind to somebody else. We can only be patient with others. Sometimes ourselves, we need to be really patient with ourselves too. We can only forgive others. And yes, we need to learn to forgive ourselves too. And that is not always easy. But this is what it means to love. These things. We can't bear with one another and forgive each other unless Christ's peace, the fact and the truth and the knowledge, the confidence that we have peace with God, that I am at peace with God, that there is no condemnation upon me, then I can treat others with that same love and grace. So we know this peace of Christ, and it's presented more and more to us each day as we greet and gather together. As we, in our Bible studies and in our accountability groups, as we share with each other what we're trying to eliminate in our lives, what we're trying to put off, so that we can help each other to replace that and put on the clothes of Christ. And this is where harmony in the church grows and thrives. It's like a beautiful orchestra, different instruments, different pitches, sometimes different notes, but the sound comes together to make a beautiful sound. Choose to grow in Christ's likeness, eliminating sin, enhancing your appearance with the characteristics of Christ in community with the body of believers. For it's here that we get to encourage each other with the truth in verse 16 that dwells, that guides, and the truth that sings. Notice here he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, the gospel, the truth, the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell, live, take up residence, park itself in your driveway and stay there. And in fact, eventually move into the house, into your own bedroom, to share your bathroom. Think about it. When you have a guest over, when I have a guest over, we often tell people, make yourself at home. Do we really want them to make themselves at home? Do we want them to go through our drawers, our dresser drawers, and into our bathroom cabinets, and all that kind of stuff, to take a shower in our shower? I mean, yes, we do to an extent. We're being kind. We want people to just be yourself. Think of yourself as one of the family. But Christ, when the Word of God is read, when it's preached to us, when we sing about it, it is taking up residence. It's moving into the bedroom. It's putting itself in the drawers and in the closet and in the basement storage next to the furnace. It's putting itself in your freezer. Every corner. Because it's there that we begin to see the Word of God eliminate sin, take out the cobwebs, every little thing that shouldn't be there. We allow the Word of God to be at home in our lives, to take over our life. And it's this Word of God that guides us wisely. It helps us to teach and admonish one another. This is what we use. We use God's Word. We don't use somebody's opinion. We don't use our opinion. We use the Word of God and the wisdom that was read about in Proverbs 3 this morning, the wisdom of God from the Word, so that it imparts itself into every aspect and area of our life. But we must do so with tact and with great care. There's nothing more harmful at times than when we think we have all the answers for somebody's issue or problem, and we come across as being like, you just got to do this, and then it's all over. And it's not always as simple as that. We also need to bring that compassion and that humility and that patience as well. And let the Word of God with the Spirit of God work in people's lives. So we spend time together with the Word of God. In fact, we actually teach and admonish, encourage, and even counsel each other, not just in our Bible studies, not just in our accountability groups, but also when we're singing to each other. Think about the songs we sang this morning. The words, the truths that we are sharing and declaring out loud, not just to Jesus, not just for Jesus. He knows that His love endures forever. He knows that He went to the cross for us. He wants us to remind one another with these truths. That's why it's important for us to come together as the body of Christ each week. We cannot live the Christian life, this life, attacking sin and putting on the clothes of Christ without being together and hearing the Word of God preached and shared and sung together. Music has a unique way of imparting truth to us, opening up our hearts and minds to truth that we might not necessarily want to accept or hear. But when it's put to a tune that's memorable and you can't get it out of your head, and it pops up at just the right moment when you need to kill that sin, oh, it's beautiful when that happens. It's like God's working together for our good, bringing everything in His Word and what we've learned together and shared together to that point so we can have victory in that moment. And it's all been building up, this whole passage has been building up, that we encourage ourselves and we encourage each other with the truth that acts for Jesus. Whatever you do, killing sin in your life, reading God's Word, loving your kids, loving your spouse, going to work, whatever you do in word and in deed, and I would even add, if I might, in thought, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is it that you want to do? What plan do you have today? Will it build up Jesus' reputation in your life and in the lives of others? Maybe you want to, as a 18-year-old coming home from college for the very first time, I thought it would be a good idea to really freak out my mom and dad. And so I borrowed an earring from a friend of mine. It was magnetic, but I borrowed an earring, and I'm not putting down my parents, but my parents would have freaked out if I had come home from college with an earring. She's like, oh my goodness, what did we do wrong? That would not have been a choice that would really bring honor to Christ. Now I know playing practical jokes and things like that, they have their place. It might not be the greatest example to use here. But even those little things, what clothes do I want to wear? Is my clothing, my literal clothing, going to bring honor and glory to Christ? Is it going to help others to see that I know and love Jesus? What desire do I have in my life for a career, for how I present myself to others, what I listen to and what I watch? Will this help others see that I am a Christian? Because the whole point of this passage is that you have been saved, you have died and been raised with Christ. Live like it. Do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, as if He commanded you to do it, and so you did it. Lord, I want to do this. Lord, I want to go out with this person. They are handsome or pretty, whatever the wording is today. I'd really like to get to know them more. But Lord, only if that's going to help me and them grow in Christ's likeness. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we can't bypass, if I may, two more minutes, these three remarkable words in 15, 16, and 7. Give thanks, be thankful, be grateful to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness underlies all of this. Are we thankful? Because when we're thankful for the cross, when we're thankful for what Christ has done for us, that is great power. Gratitude moves us forward immensely as we strive to live the life that Christ died to give us, eliminating sin in our lives, enhancing our lives with the clothing of Christ, and encouraging others with the truth of God's Word. I hope and pray and trust that your life as a Christian is wonderful. I hope and trust and pray that it is blessed, that you're just so in love with Christ more and more every day, even through the struggles. When customer support is like not working, when the computers go down in the airport or the bank. Oh, that happened to us just the other day. Bad story. But when things go wrong, we have an opportunity to act like Christ. And I pray your life is so filled with Christ and His Word that you are so encouraged by who you have been declared to be and have been empowered to be, that you will choose to live the life of Christ wherever you go, every opportunity that you have. Thank you for your attention and time this morning. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your love, for the truth that you've shared with us through your Word today. Father, I know that many brothers and sisters here today are walking victoriously in many wonderful ways. Many here could probably stand and give testimony to how they have killed certain sins in their lives. Father, I give you grace and praise for that. But yet we all struggle. There are things in our lives that we are dealing with. Give us strength, give us power, help us to remember that we can eliminate them because you've told us to. And you don't ever command us to do something that you do not give us the power to do. Through your word, through your spirit, as you strive to make us, as we strive to join you in becoming more and more like your son, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your spirit and your word. Impart them upon our hearts this week, we pray, that we might bring you honor and glory in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.